Good morning, and welcome to Calvary Chapel. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, Paul's first letter to Timothy, in chapter 2 and in verse 1. 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1. In the church today, there seems to be some confusion, and I'm not saying the church here, but the church in general, about what church is, especially in our country and in our culture. Paul was not confused at all about what should be taking place in the church and what things should not be taking place in the church. And so he writes a letter to his protege, his apprentice, Timothy, who is stationed by Paul's directive in the city of Ephesus in western Turkey. As he writes to him, the great theme of this letter is church practice and church doctrine. We've dealt with some of the issues related to church doctrine. Now we're going to speak of, or Paul is going to speak of, the issues of church practice as it relates to what things should be taking place and should not be taking place when the saints of God come together on Sundays, on Wednesdays, on Fridays, whenever they come together for worship. And Paul opens in this way in verse 1. He says to Timothy, I urge then, first of all, that is of the utmost importance, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we desire to open our service this morning the way we always do and the way that Paul instructed Timothy, with prayer. And Lord, our requests are simple. We want to hear from you. We desire that each and every person here today, myself included, each of us would be blessed, would be encouraged, would be spoken to, would be directed and instructed through the preaching and teaching of your word. Lord God, this is our supreme desire. It is your desire, and we know this because your word tells us so. Lord, we know that faith comes by hearing the word of God. We need our faith increased. Lord, help our unbelief. There are many here this morning who are struggling. There are some here this morning who've lost jobs. There are some who are losing their jobs and some that are trying to find them. There are some who are going through foreclosures and difficulties financially, and others who are sick or dealing with illness in their family. And still there are others who silently hold on to you through difficult storms and trials that no one else may even know about. Lord, we lift up each and every person here, all of us. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to bless and provide for each and every need, for only you can meet the needs of your people. And so we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, we open up every one of our services in prayer, so I don't think that this is something we have a problem with here, but it's interesting that Paul opens up this directive on church practice by speaking about prayer. Prayer. He cites the importance of this one thing over everything else by saying, first of all. Now that word or that phrase, first of all, means exactly what I said before. Of the utmost importance, most importantly, of first priority, prayer. Now, you know what strikes me about that? And let's be honest with each other this morning. If we were to look at what the early church was involved in, and we went to Acts chapter 2, verse 42, you don't have to turn there, but we learn there that the early church, right after it was born, a newborn church in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that is, understanding God's word and being taught from the word of God, in prayer, in fellowship, and the breaking of bread. That's what was going on in the early church. This was a powerful church. This was a church that wasn't concerned about being culturally relevant, but culturally revolutionary. And they did four things above all else, and those four things were studying the Word of God, praying, fellowshipping, and remembering the Lord's great sacrifice for them. So when people come to me and say, Pastor Tim, wouldn't it be great if we had a carnival in the parking lot? Now, no one's ever actually suggested that, but as a kid, we used to go to a local church and they'd have those carnivals, you know what I'm talking about. I think to myself, well, let me see. What does the book of Acts say in chapter 2? Carnivals? No, not on the list. Bingo. I like bingo. Not on the list. Potlucks? Well, wait a minute. Now, see, I'm Italian, so as long as there's fellowship involved and breaking of bread, well, okay. You see, the point is, what's at the center of our gathering? There are wonderful times to get together. Listen, you can break bread at each other's homes in fellowship. You can do that. When we break bread here and remember the Lord's Supper as we are this morning, that's different. That's not so much fellowship. That's more about our setting our hearts right with God and remembering the great sacrifice that he made on our behalf. And we'll do that in just a little bit. But prayer is mentioned on that list. Bible study, but prayer. We're going to talk about prayer today a little bit. Because, you see, I'm going to tell you something. The most powerful meetings in this fellowship or any fellowship are those of prayer. Now, we do pray, obviously, on Sunday mornings. Praise is a form of prayer, as we'll see in a bit. So our whole worship service is prayer. It is. In a sense, it's a particular type of prayer. There's also the prayer that we have when we gather together afterwards here in fellowship and we spend time together, investing in one another's life. Many times I'll turn around and there's Pastor Scott or Pastor Chris or others of you here, and I see you praying together with each other. That's good. That's wonderful. But you know, we have prayer meetings, and actually we have a prayer meeting this Tuesday. We have one every week here at the church. Most of the time they're Tuesday nights. The ladies have a prayer meeting once a month on a Thursday night. The men have one on a Tuesday. We all gather together as men and women twice a month on Tuesdays. And then at the end of the month, we throw a little fellowship food and prayer together and have a prayer breakfast. So prayer has always been at the center of our fellowship, and it will continue to be so, because that is why you're all here this morning. And that's why I'm here. What, to pray? No, because of prayer. You see, through prayer, God works in and through our lives. Amen? Now, I'm going to tell you something, and I might shock some of you, but my flesh does not like to pray. Sleep, I like. Rest, I like. Television, I like. But my flesh does not like prayer, so when a Tuesday comes around and I have to go to a prayer meeting, many times I'm taking my flesh and putting it in submission to God's word and to his will, and I'm coming here anyway. But you know, 5 minutes in the presence of the Lord, and I smote my breast and said, Lord, how could I think for a minute that this wasn't the best place in the world to be? And those of you who come out to prayer meetings know what I'm talking about. But I'm telling you the truth. It's hard to get here. So, of course, those Tuesday night prayer meetings are the least attended of any of our services here. Why? Because the devil doesn't want you to pray, and we're busy, busy under Satan's yoke, B-U-S-Y, but busy. We are busy. I understand that, and this isn't a guilt you into coming to prayer meeting message. I'm telling you, you will be blessed whether you come to prayer meeting or not if you pray. So Paul, talking to them about prayer, which is really communication with God, breaks it down in this way. He says, requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Now, I like that, everyone. We pray for everyone. We'll get to that in a minute. Let's break this down. Requests. The word for requests essentially is the prayer we're probably the most familiar with. Requests. It's only one quarter of the prayer that Paul mentions here, but it's the one that we are so familiar with. It's simply this, asking God to meet our needs. We pray like that, don't we? That's the one form of prayer that we're pretty good at. And praise God. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say, Lord, I need a job to provide for my family and pay my bills. Lord, please bless me with an opportunity to work. Oh, Lord, I'd love to go on that mission trip. Lord, provide the funds necessary for me to go. Oh, Lord, I'd love to serve in ministry and in the church and just lead me and guide me. Those are requests. Those are, and they're good and wonderful requests. But that's not all that prayer is. And if that's what we think prayer is, or all that we think prayer is, we're missing out on three quarters of what Paul is talking about this morning. Look at the second one mentioned there. Prayers. Now, that seems pretty generic, but it's actually not a generic word. The word for prayer used there is only used, I think, because the English can't capture the Greek. The idea is this: expressing your devotion to God. It's not so much about requests, because Paul already used that word, and that's important, but expressing your devotion to God. We call that a praise report, or praise and worship, or devotion. You know, many people in the morning open up their morning with a devotion. I do. I like to be instructed and encouraged with a devotional, but I'm challenged because I'm asking myself this question: is my devotional learning about God, which is good, requesting things of God, or is it really just expressing my devotion to God? And I think that's really a more correct translation of that word and the idea of what devotion is. Let me give you an example. It doesn't have to be complicated. Think about how different your day would be if you woke up and you said, "Lord, you're good. And everything you do is good. And I love you, Lord. And whatever happens to me today, good, bad, or indifferent, blessed be the name of the Lord." Amen? That's prayer. That is a devotion to God. Now, be honest with yourself. We're much better at, "Oh, Lord, I have that presentation today. Oh, Lord, the bills are due. Oh, Lord, please let me get this job." You see, it's just us. Have you figured this out? We're selfish. It's all about us. And isn't God good? He's all about us. But you see, we already have him being all about us, so we don't need to be all about us. We can be all about him and others. And that's the command, the great command of the scriptures, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Because why? Because God's already got us covered. And I love that, the idea of expressing devotion to God. Can I challenge you? This isn't a guilt thing. This is a challenge. Just think of one good thing to say about God before you ask God for anything. Just one good thing. "Lord, I can walk. Lord, I can breathe. Lord, I'm healthy. Lord, I'm not hungry." There are so many things we can thank God for. Amen. Well, then there's intercession. Now, I've always thought of intercession as praying for somebody else. And indeed, that's fair and that's true. But the word in the original language implies something different. It implies expressing confidence in God's presence. Or it can be used to express confidence in the presence of someone important. For example, if you happen to be a personal friend of Barack Obama, President Obama, you would probably feel a little bit more comfortable when you visit the White House. You would probably still be intimidated. But if you were watching the Super Bowl with Barack Obama today, you would probably feel a little bit more comfortable eating cheese doodles and having crackers and cheese or whatever they're serving there. I'm sure it's magnificent. But whatever they're having, and sitting next to the president and perhaps high-fiving him if you knew him, right? That's what the word means. It's the idea of intercession, being comfortable in the presence of someone great. See, and because we're comfortable, we feel comfortable coming to the Lord and saying, "Lord, would you bless my brother Eddie? Would you bless my brother Joe?" You see, because that's what happens when, you know that story, it's who you know, right? You've heard that, right? It's who you know. I mean, when you know someone, you go to them and you're not afraid to ask for a favor for someone else. Why? Because you know them. "Hey, listen, buddy, I know we're friends and I don't want to take advantage of our friendship, but my friend John, he's looking for a job. Can you help him out?" That's intercession. That's what the word means. It's the idea of coming before someone great and asking for a favor. Now, you know what's great about that? That word encapsulates two parts of prayer that are very important that we forget. One, we have an audience with God in his presence. Amen? We can come before his throne boldly, the scripture says, with confidence, knowing that we have what we've asked of him. We have that confidence because while we may not know Barack Obama or anyone great, we know the Lord, the creator of the universe. Amen? So we can come to the Lord and say, Father, Abba, Daddy, bless Nigel. He's going through a difficult time. Bless him. You see, it's that understanding of God that brings intimacy into our lives. And I love the fact that Paul uses that word. And that changes everything for me. I love to do word studies. That should be apparent. Because I learned so much about what Paul is really trying to communicate. Why didn't he just say pray? Because that's not sufficient to describe what prayer is. It's so much more than we can imagine. It's not just making requests. That was the first one. But it's prayer. It's devotion. It's interceding. It's having a comfortable, a comfort, if you will. A comfortable position in God's presence. And then finally, this is a good one, thanksgiving. Oh, Pastor Tim, we celebrate Thanksgiving once a year. We have turkey. Yeah, okay, but that's not what we're talking about here. It should be, but it's not. Thanksgiving is expressing thanks to God. That should be pretty obvious. Giving thanks. Now, here's the thing about Thanksgiving. It's not thanking God when he's good. Oh, Lord, thank you. You blessed me so much. Listen, that's kind of obvious. It's thanking him when things are difficult and don't make sense to us, and thanking him anyway. Lord, thank you that you're with me in this cancer. Lord, thank you that I know you're working all things together for good, even though they gave me my pink slip and I'm no longer working and I'm collecting unemployment. Lord, thank you that even though this relationship didn't work out, I'm not alone. Lord, thank you that even though I lost my parents or lost someone dear to me, that I know that they knew you and I'll see them again. You see, there's so many things we can thank God for. And when we do that, when we thank God in that way, we grow, we change. And so Paul says, first of all, now here's the thing. What do churches do? What do Christians do in church? What happens when a Christian's in church? First of all, what? Tell me. Prayer. Can I hear it? Prayer. So I want to challenge you going into this new year, and even this morning, going into this new month and this new week, the first of the month, let's make this the first priority. Not in a guilt kind of way, just in an understanding that this is the first step to growing closer to God. It's not the last thing you're going to do, but it's the first thing you need to do. There are other things as well, which we've talked about some. But you see, he encourages them not just to pray for themselves or their friends, but notice it says pray for who? For everyone, using every one of these aspects of prayer. Now, I kind of put this together because I'm an systems analyst by trade. So when I look at things, I kind of break it down and put it in a way that makes sense to me. I want to see a flow chart. That's just who I am. So I looked at this and I said, okay, how can I use all four of these things in a sentence or in an action or in a prayer? And so this is what I came up with. I don't know how good it is, but we'll see. We can confidently, there's that intercession, request in our devotion to God that God meet the needs of others and that God meet our needs. I think the only one I left out was Thanksgiving, so I came up with another one. We can confidently thank God in our devotion for meeting the needs of others and meeting our needs through others. That's not that complicated, is it? It's really just about coming close to God, thanking him, being confident in his presence, being devoted to him, and making your requests known. Oh, that's so simple, Pastor Tim. That's so simple. Yeah, prayer is not complicated. When I first became a Christian, I thought I had to learn how to pray. You know, I had to learn how to study the word. I had to learn how to do a lot of things. I had to learn how to not swear anymore and certain things you don't talk about. A lot of things I need to learn. But I remember saying once, I think I might have even said this to my wife, I said, you know what's strange is I don't have to learn how to pray. I just seem to know how to pray. And my wife said something to me. This was early on, it's before we were married. She said, well, you didn't have to learn how to breathe, did you? And I thought to myself, no, I didn't. It's one of the first things babies do. This is not something you need to devote your life to study. It's something you simply need to do to survive. Pray for everyone. Now, who's everyone? Verse 2, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, this is why we pray for kings and those in authority. That's really what he's saying here. And I find it interesting, after talking about prayer in general, everyone, he gets more specific. Why? Well, remember what Paul had just recently been through. He had just been in prison. He was imprisoned under the government of the Emperor Caesar Nero. He was let go, as far as we can tell, and he was now traveling in northern Greece, but he would be arrested again soon, and we know that many times the law had punished Paul for preaching the gospel. Many cities, like Thessalonica and others, had been put in duress, like Ephesus and Corinth, because of the preaching of the gospel. So isn't it interesting that the thing that they're praying for is this: oh Lord, just make it conducive for us to be able to preach the gospel. That was really the request that Paul had for them. See, his mind is focused not on so much on himself and his own needs, but on the needs of reaching others with the truth. He was ministry-minded. He was others-focused and God-centered. He encourages them to pray. And prayer, brothers and sisters, prayer, I'm going to say it again, prayer is the best way to influence your government. Amen? Voting's good. I vote. I always vote in the elections. I'm very politically minded. I enjoy studying politics, and I have very strong opinions, which I don't preach from the pulpit. I don't. But I vote. But more importantly, I pray. Because you see, we talked about this Wednesday night. You have to pray that the hearts of men and women might be changed. Now, I just want you to hypothesize with me. Just dream a little with me for just a second, okay? Let's be so bold as to wonder what might happen in this country if tomorrow, let's say in a few minutes, the president, the speaker of the House, and the leader of the Senate suddenly had a revelation from God, that God exists and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You know what could happen? Oh, Pastor Tim, really? What, Paul the Apostle's not enough for you? How about you? You were a sinner. You're still a sinner, but now you're saved. Wait a minute. If you can be saved, anyone can be saved, right? And I'm not even suggesting that those individuals that I mentioned are not saved. Please don't get me wrong. I'm simply saying, what if they received a revelation from God? Would things change? Would things change? So why are we not praying for that? You see, we can change or see much more change in our community and in our country and in our culture through prayer than we could possibly even see through voting. And that's the thing that I think we really need to hold on to. And if this were not true, Paul would not say, pray for kings and for those in authority. But he does. You know, I want to read something for you. Paul, who had been imprisoned by this very government, who was not always treated wonderfully by the government, and lived in a culture where the government persecuted and put Christians to death, said this in Romans, or to the Romans, when he wrote to them in chapter 13, verse 1, he says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Amen? The authorities that exist have been established by God. He repeats himself. That means whoever won in this last election was established by God. Does that mean that that person's perfect or godly? Not necessarily. Certainly not perfect and probably not godly, but it doesn't matter. Because the authority is established by God. The position is established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So if your attitude is, oh, I can't wait for this presidency to fail, or your attitude is, well, you know what, the heathens are in control of Washington. No, God is in control of the heathens, if you want to call those in control of Washington heathens. God is in control. Amen? Do you believe that? Because Paul did. And you see, for Paul, it was a little bit more difficult to believe this. You guys have freedom and liberty. He didn't have that. Understand something. Caesar Nero was the Roman emperor at this time that Paul wrote this. This was not a nice man. Ultimately, he had Paul put to death. Appealing to God for authority that he's established is, well, it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? It is the right way to approach things. Nero would grow increasingly mad over time, and yet Paul encourages them to pray for this man. Now, we don't have it that bad. But we should pray for the living conditions that we have, that they're conducive to Christianity. We should pray. We need to pray. God is commanding us through Paul, commanding Timothy to pray for our government. You see, when we have an environment that's conducive for Christianity, people get saved. Amen? That's what Paul is saying here. He wants people to get saved because it pleases God that all men come to a knowledge of the truth. So what is an environment, or how would you describe an environment or a culture or a citizenry that is conducive to Christianity? Well, Paul was able to reach the known world in a government that was totalitarian, persecuting, hostile towards Christians. The government was not necessarily approving of Christianity, yet the environment was still conducive. China, many of you know this, filled with Christians in house churches. Many of the underground church aren't even public about their faith in the sense that, you know, they are Christians. Obviously, they're willing to share their faith, but they can't even tell the government they are Christians. And China eclipses us in terms of devotion and sincerity as a culture as a whole. What's up with that? What is it about a nation like Cuba that facilitates a strong Christian devotion? What is it about China? What is it about some of these other countries, North Korea, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, where Christians live? What is it? The environment is conducive to Christianity. Wait a minute, Pastor Tim. They're persecuted for their faith. The government's hostile. They lock people up. Yeah, that's true. But people are getting saved. Oh, we're so selfish. How do we pray? Let's be honest. Oh, Lord, I want to live in a country where I can have all the cars I want, all the houses I want, and have all the freedom I need. And, you know, listen, I pray like that. I pray that God would provide freedom. I'm not interested in the cars. They're nothing more than a headache. But, you know, like, we want things. We're thinking about us. And listen, we all do that, but that's not how Paul would have us to pray. An environment that's conducive to Christianity may be a more difficult and hostile environment for us. I'm not asking for it, but just suppose with me for a minute that if things were different in our country towards Christianity, what might happen in the church? Well, I'll tell you what happened in the early church. There were no fake Christians. Nobody was playing at being a Christian. They're only the real thing. Churches were filled with people that were willing to give their lives for the gospel. The church was so pure that when people saw Christians, they knew what they were deciding, to live for Christ and possibly die for Christ. There was no problem in the culture leaking into the church. It wasn't like that. So when we pray, Lord, and as Paul encourages us here to live a quiet and holy life, listen, I want nothing more than to be able to live a godly and holy life in peace and quiet. Yes, of course. And we pray for that. But ultimately, the issue isn't whether or not we're blessed. It's whether or not the gospel is being preached in our culture. If we go to sleep in affluence and materialism and greed, then that prayer needs to be prayed. Lord, do what is necessary that we might live a godly and holy life. And if a little hostility or persecution, or at least some aspect of our culture where we're really expected to make a choice and live for Christ, let it happen. And so I look at the current situation, and I look at how some of the new policies of this government might possibly, well, certainly will go against some of our moral convictions. I believe that. That seems clear. But they might even at some point decide to come after us or be openly hostile. Look what's going on in California. Proposition 8 was passed. It's interesting, when liberal factions lobby for something and they win, they're all about the rule of law. But when the proposition passes and their agenda is not promoted legally, they start to beat people in the streets, harass people, and use the polls and the public opinion and investigations and everything they can to discredit the people that supported that initiative. You see, democracy is a good thing when you're on the winning side. When you're not, oh, then we don't need democracy anymore. We want to tell people what to do. Listen, that kind of hostility toward us may not be the worst thing in the world for the purity of the church. Battle lines are being drawn in our country. People are being asked to choose. Are you with Christ or are you with the devil? Are you with sin or are you with holiness, godliness, and righteousness? I don't know that that's the worst thing that could happen. I don't want this kind of thing. I told you, my flesh likes to sit on the couch. But it's not good for my spirit. And as I look at what Paul is praying for, he says, this is good, okay, godliness, holiness, whatever's necessary for the church to be pure, this is good and pleases God. And we look to our authorities to establish that environment. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You see, that's the ultimate issue here. Are men being saved? Are men and women coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? You know, a community that doesn't interfere with our lives as Christians is what we ultimately want. Now be careful. What did I just say? A community that doesn't interfere with our lives as Christians. I didn't say a Christian community. A community that doesn't interfere with our lives as Christians. Well, what does that mean? Well, you know what? This kind of environment is what we pray for. Now, this can happen. That is, interference can happen when there is crime. Isn't this true? When there's crime, when there's poverty, when there's war, when there's civil unrest. And we look to our government to make sure that they deal with crime, poverty, war, and civil unrest. Terrorism. These are things that are disruptive to our faith as Christians. And so we pray for the government to protect us and keep us in a peaceful and quiet environment, a safe environment where we can practice our faith because we're not fearing for our lives, oppressed by crime, poverty, war, or civil unrest. So that's one way you can pray for your government. The other thing is this. There can be interference in your life when there is open hostility or persecution. Now, we don't ask for Christianity to be outlawed. We don't want that. We certainly don't. We don't want there to be open hostility to the point where you're coming to church and there is a line of picketers out there, and because we don't support the current political agenda, you have to cross a picket line to come and worship your God together. But if it comes to that, we'll deal with it. People have said, well, if you keep preaching like that, what if a protester comes to church? Well, he'll be asked to receive Christ and repent of his sins. And if he doesn't want to do that, well, then we'll show him the door. What can I tell you? This is the environment we're living in at this time. But understand, this type of interference needs to be met with what? With prayer. With prayer, not with guns. There are churches now hiring security guards. You see the guys in the church, you know, the dark glasses and the earpieces, and many of these large churches have to do this because of shootings and other problems. And I'm not saying that they don't have to do that, but I am saying this. Pray. Pray. What, our God isn't mighty? Our God isn't awesome? Of course he is. I'm not being foolish. I'm not saying you don't, you know, have someone in the back in case some maniac comes in here. But listen, pray. And that's all Paul is saying. Pray that we have an environment where we can continue to do what we're doing right now. Listen, as bad as things might get, you're in a church this morning where no one is going to drag you out and throw you in prison for worshiping your God. Amen? God has answered this prayer for us in the United States of America. Praise God. But there are many of our brothers and sisters today in caves and in shacks in India and North Korea in prisons having services this very morning on the Lord's Day. Pray. Pray. We should pray for the freedom to share the truth of the gospel with all men. Now, do you see that? How many people does God want to save? All men and women. All men. All mankind. This salvation, this great salvation is available to all. I disagree with the theology that would suggest that God has only selected a few to be saved. I do, for this reason and many others. All. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How many is all? All. I don't believe the New Testament writers would have said all of just the elect, because that doesn't make any sense. Either you're elect or you're not by their standards. No. All means all. That is, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? So this is all. This is completely inclusive of anyone and anyone who wants to be saved. You know, God is pleased. I want you to understand this. God is pleased with these types of prayers because he wants all men to be saved. So when you pray, Lord, save everyone in my life. Lord, save everyone that comes to church that isn't saved today. Lord, save every member of Congress in the Senate. Lord, save. When you start to pray like that, God's pleased. I'm not just saying just glibly and tritely saying, but seriously praying, Lord, save. May not another soul go to hell, and may we preach the gospel to each and every soul that hasn't received it. Amen? That's what Paul is saying. God is pleased with such prayers because he wants all men to be saved, and men are saved as they come to a knowledge of the truth of the gospel. That's what we learn there. We learn that when they come to a knowledge of the truth, they're saved. Do you see anything about being a church member there? We don't have church membership here in our church anyway, so it wouldn't matter. But let's just say we did. Does being a church member, an official member, qualify you? No. How about being baptized? Do you see anything about being baptized there? Filling out a form? Tithing? Anything? No. What I see is a knowledge of the truth. That is an acceptance of the truth that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, like we talked about last week. So the knowledge of the truth is this, that Jesus Christ came to earth, the God-man. We'll talk about this next week when we get into verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. When we talk about that next week, but here's the encapsulated version of it. Jesus Christ, God the Son, became flesh and came and made his dwelling among us. And he died on a cross for your sins because you needed a Savior, and you would die for eternity if Christ didn't die for you on that cross. His blood shed on that cross paid the penalty for your sins, and as a result, you will spend all eternity with him if you come to the knowledge of that truth and accept it and call on the name of the Lord that you might be saved. If you believe in your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead, justifying him as the Savior of all mankind. If you believe that, can I hear an amen? Amen? Okay, so here's the thing. God wants everyone to know that. Not just your friends, not just the people who live next door, everyone, all men, right? And so we pray for a culture. We pray for everyone, but we pray for a culture as well, a government, an environment, a political community where our culture allows us the freedom to share this faith, not just by word, but by example. Our reverence for God, our respect for others, and our respect by others. All of this is a part of the message of the gospel. Can I challenge you as we prepare to receive communion and as the worship team comes up? Can I challenge you in this way? If it pleases God that all men are saved and come to a knowledge of this truth that I've shared and that we continue to share every Sunday morning and Wednesday evenings and any time we come together. If this pleases God, can I ask you a question? Do you want to please God? Amen? I do too. I really do. I want to please God. Without faith, though, it's impossible to please God, the scripture says. So we put our faith in a Savior who died on a cross for our sins, and the breaking of the bread, the time of communion, is an opportunity for us by faith to outwardly express our belief in the truth, in this knowledge of the truth. And by receiving communion, if you've never received communion before, what you're saying is, I believe this truth, and because you believe it, because you give your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and understand that he died on the cross for your sins, you're becoming the answer to the many prayers of many Christians throughout the centuries. Can I challenge you this morning? If you're a Christian, be praying. If you're not a Christian, it's your opportunity for you to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart by faith. And as you come up and receive the communion elements, by receiving those elements, you're saying, I believe that Jesus Christ was broken, his body broken for me. You're saying, I believe his blood, that wine represents his blood, was shed for the remission of sins, for my sins. And by receiving the cup and the bread, you're saying, Jesus Christ, you are my Lord and Savior, and I believe that you died for me, and by faith I know I will spend eternity with you. And the rest of us, all of us, will be praying.